One of the regrets that I have in life is that my faith has never been severely tested. I have never lived underground. My life has never been in danger because of my faith. And I've never had to choose between my family or my faith. I wonder if my faith would mean something completely different if it was severely tested. And I wonder if you think the same. How can you know how precious your faith is unless it has been tested? Today's readings do make us think about the seriousness of our faith. The story that we have from the first reading happened at a time when the Greeks had conquered Palestine, what we today know as the Promised Land. This happened about 332 BC. And around 167 BC, in an effort to unify the many different people under his rule, the then king Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, imposed Greek language, Greek culture, Greek religion on the Jewish people. And one of the things that he asked them to do is to eat pork. And you know that for the Jewish people, that is an abomination. Today's story is an account of a mother and her seven sons who are now persecuted because they do not comply with the orders of the Greek king. Now, the reason why this reading is included in the Sunday liturgies is because there are two reasons. First, the readings talk to us about the heroism of this mother and her seven sons who remain faithful to the covenant, remain faithful to Yahweh, remain faithful to their traditions. Today's readings do not include the gory details of this persecution. There are children here, and I know I'm careful, but the details of this persecution were terrible. The first son, his tongue was cut. He was maimed. His hands and feet were cut off. Then he was scalped before they put him in a cauldron and they burnt him alive. This happened to all the seven brothers in the presence of their mother. Can you imagine the suffering of this mother and the seven sons? So the readings are put first because they showcase the heroism of faith. The second reason this reading is included in today's scripture is because of the belief in the resurrection from the dead. Hear what one of the sons says to the king who is persecuting them. He says, "You accursed fiend, you are depriving us of this present life, but the king of the world will raise us up to live again forever." And why is that important? Because resurrection from the dead is not an early Jewish belief. You do not find the resurrection anywhere in the first five books of Moses. The resurrection from the dead is a belief that began to develop around the same time as the Maccabees, about 150 BC. By the time that Jesus arrives on the scene, 150 years later, the resurrection from the dead is a very firm Jewish belief. except for one group of people, the Sadducees. And that's the connection between the Old Testament reading and the Gospel reading. This is how the Old Testament, the Gospel reading begins today. It says, some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, came forward and put this question to Jesus. And what's the question? It's a hypothetical situation. There is this woman who marries a man. He has seven brothers. Well, he dies without the possibility of a child. Now, all the seven brothers marry this woman and they're all childless. The question is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Actually, that is not the real question they're posing to Jesus. By presenting the situation, they're trying to convince Jesus of the irrationality of the resurrection from the dead. That's the real question. How can you believe there is a resurrection from the dead? Now Jesus replies to the Sadducees by first of all saying that the resurrection from the dead, even though it developed later in the Jewish tradition, the resurrection of the dead is found in the Pentateuch, in the first five books. And so he says these words, that the dead will rise, even Moses made known. And how did Moses make that known? By calling upon the God of Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham. This God, Jesus says, is God both of the living and the dead, because for God all are alive. Here is a brief commentary on today's scriptures. And we ask ourselves, so what? What does this mean for us? So I want to present three practical implications of these readings for you. The first point. I find the story of the mother and her seven children, seven sons, very inspiring. Their faithfulness to God, their fidelity to the covenant, these are exemplary people. The question that comes to my mind is, how is it possible that a mother and her seven sons can endure such pain and suffering? How is it possible? The more I think about it, the more I'm convinced that the answer lies in the ultimate death of the martyrs. This is about martyrdom. In the Jewish tradition and in the Christian tradition, martyrdom is the most profound worship. See, worship has two dimensions. There's worship in the church, like we are all gathered here this morning. We are gathering here for worship. That's one dimension of worship. But the other dimension of worship is what we make out of life. Life is also an act of worship. And what I admire about this mother and her seven children are what they worship, they are able to live in the world. When their faith is questioned, when their faith is challenged, they are able to make their life an act of profound worship. And because they see life as an act of worship, it becomes possible for them to lay down their lives for the God they worship. And so I guess the mother and the sons, they challenge us today to take our worship from outside here into life. They challenge us to make our life an act of worship. In my second point, I want to take this theme even further. As I said, we admire the mother and her seven children for their sense of purpose in life, their courage in the midst of trial, and their willingness to die rather than compromise their faith. We admire them for that. And we ask ourselves, well, how can we do that? We don't have the privilege of martyrdom. Nobody's trying to kill us for our faith today. But there's another way to be a martyr in today's world. not all of us have to die. But the way we fashion our lives, the character that we build, we call that living martyrdom. You see, this mother and her seven sons, they did not develop a character that is so strong suddenly. They were men of character. She was a woman of character before she came to be martyred. Because they fashioned their lives in such a way, when the opportunity came, when the time came, they were able to give their lives. Nobody becomes a martyr as if by magic. And what does that mean for us today? We can be living like martyrs by fashioning our lives too. In this parish, we've been constantly talking about fashioning our lives as disciples. Radical disciples. Faithful disciples. We say we want to think and talk and act like Jesus. What does that mean? It means that we are fashioning our lives, building our character around the God that we worship, Jesus Himself. And so, truth-telling versus an easy lie, honesty versus cunning, pure mind and clean mind versus giving into promiscuity and the eroticism of today's culture, reconciliation instead of resentment, kindness instead of gentleness, limitless love versus prejudice and hatreds, sobriety versus addictions, the list can be long. And this mother and her seven sons are challenging us as Christians. Please fashion your life in the way of Christ. Fashion your life to be like disciples, so that if the opportunity came for us when our faith is challenged, we will be people who are of character. Christian character. Undeniable Christian character. My third point. So where is the good news in all of this? What is the good news? Is the good news that we'll constantly be challenged? I think the good news is contained in the words of Jesus at the end of the gospel reading. He says, God is God of the living, not of the dead, because for Him all are alive. In other words, all our strife to live a life of integrity, honesty, love, peace, and justice, all our strife is not without purpose. The harder our struggle, the stronger our character. The stronger our struggle, the more stronger our faith. And we must remember that after the end of it all, at the end of it all, at the end of the road, when we have struggled hard enough, at the end waits for us a loving God, a God who takes us and holds us in His own hands, the hands that gave birth to eternity. At the end of our lives, waiting for us is a God of immeasurable love. Whether we are dead or we are alive, no matter what confronts us in life, what are the strife that we face, we are in God's hands. And that is the good news. No one knew that better than this mother and her seven sons. In life and in death, they belonged to God. And God waits for us at the end of our lives. So as we gather around this altar, let's pray for two things. First, that Christ may inspire us, that God may inspire us to fashion our lives in such a way that we are men and women of Christian character, that we are disciples, undoubtedly disciples, at any cost, radical and faithful disciples, not afraid to live our faith, Let's pray for that grace. But let's also pray that we can believe in the God of both the living and the dead. This God who's alive to all, particularly in the Eucharist. We look at Christ for a moment. That is his act of worship. His life was an act of worship. This Eucharist is an act of worship of Christ to his Father first. And we unite our pain, our suffering, our strife, our desire to be holy men and women. We unite that to the life of Christ. And when we receive this Eucharist, we take it outside. Let's live this Eucharist in the world this week. Take Christ home. Take Christ to your neighborhoods. Take Christ to your workplace. Let this Eucharist worship become alive outside through you and through me. That is the life of a disciple. That is the life of a martyr, a living martyr. And you and I must be that this week. That is the challenge. And the people of God said,